up and greet our neighbors around you.
Hey, she ended up at church.
Today's call to worship is from Psalms 98, 7 to 9. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness and the peoples with equity. So whenever we see injustice or wrongdoings or, you know, we feel hopelessness in the world, let us be reminded that, you know, God calls all of creation to worship him in joy. And in all circumstances, God is good. So let's sing together.
Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. 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 Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Thou rising moon in praise rejoice. Lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. 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 Bless and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one.
Father, we come here today just to worship you and be in community with one another. I pray that in whatever state we're in, whether it be in brokenness, with joyfulness, whether with blessings or with curses, God, we lift everything up to you and we just be filled by the Holy Spirit today as we come and worship in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
suddenly articulates with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. When every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry, then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we sing Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Idols, I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings, I hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just a doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. When you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing and my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
There's a cry in my heart for your glory to fall, for your presence to fill up my senses. There's a yearning again, a thirst for discipline, a hunger for things that are deeper. Could you take me? Could you carry me through? If I open my heart, could I go there with you?
For what do I have if I don't have you, Jesus? What in this life could mean anymore? You are my rock. There's a cry in my heart for your glory to fall, for your presence to fill up my senses. There's a yearning again, a thirst for discipline, a hunger for things that are deeper. Could you take me beyond? Could you carry me through? If I open my heart, could I go there with you? For I've been here before, and I know there's still more. Oh Lord, I need to know you. For what do I don't have you, Jesus? What in this life could mean anymore? You are my rock, you are my glory, you are the lifter of my head. What do I have if I don't have you, Jesus? Life could mean anymore. You are my rock, you are my glory, you are the lifter of my head. Lifter of this head.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Burnaby Alliance Church this morning. Thank you so much for joining us. If you are new with us this morning, we just want to welcome you and thank you so much for coming. If those around you who are longtime BACers, if you see an unfamiliar face, just please introduce yourselves and say hi. And if you're interested in some of the ministries of the church, you can always come talk to me or talk to one of the ushers out in the front there, in the front doors there, and we'd love to connect with you guys. This morning, we are excited. I'm just going to invite Felix up to the stage here. Felix was one of the counselors up to Teens Camp, and they're going to be sharing with us a little bit of a slideshow, a video, just get a sense of what happened a couple weeks ago at Camp Kara. So Felix, I'm just going to give this mic here. Why don't you take it away?
All right, so a couple weeks ago, like 2 weeks ago, we were at Camp Karis in Chilliwack and for teens camp. So it's been like 2.5 years since we had our last teens camp. And we had around like 40 youth there, so they're like grade 8 to 12. And I was there as one of the counselors. I was looking after the grade 10 boys. And so it was a fun time for for I guess a lot of the teens there. At least I hope it was. And we got to have some really close interaction with them, and then it was nice to just be there with all the teens and be able to build those relationships. And learn about God together and just hear about how God is working in the teens' lives, right? And so I haven't been here for the last few years and been at BAC, but it's been so awesome just to get to know all these kids that I've seen, and now they're all grown up. And now I'm the old one, and they're the ones who are staying up all night. And it's fun, yeah. So I think in the video you'll see some of the kids hopefully having fun. And us counselors also being able to bond with each other and also to be bond with the youth. And hopefully we can carry this on. And we hope that you guys continue to pray for the youth ministry at our church. And that more youth come out and we can be able to build the Word of God into their lives. So you can just enjoy the video and hopefully you can continue to support us.
Held high, such small sacrifice. If not joined with my life, I sing in vain tonight. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile. Yeah.
wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Troubled sea, whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are my light, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness. I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore.
That looked like a lot of fun. I was there. I don't know if you saw. We were trying to do Chubby Bunny, where you try to stick as many marshmallows in your mouth as possible. At my age, it's not a good thing to do. But it was a lot of fun. And we just want to give a shout out to all the counselors and leaders and the people who and the committee, the camp committee, and the team who planned everything and made everything run so well. And we're trying to get some of the youth to at some point down the road that we're going to have them share a little bit about what their experience at teens camp. So stay tuned for that. This morning, we're in the book of Matthew. There's a couple of things that I just want to, announcements I want to point out to you guys. Thanksgiving is coming up real soon, believe it or not, which is crazy because, I mean, school just started for our kids just a couple weeks ago and for many of you guys. But Thanksgiving is already coming up, and we're planning to have a Thanksgiving breakfast on the Saturday morning of Thanksgiving weekend. And so if you're interested, please, there's gonna be a form. If you have the electronic bulletin sent out to you in your emails, you're going to be able to find a link to a form there. But otherwise, you can talk to Pastor Joan or myself if you want to sign up for Thanksgiving breakfast. That's going to be October the 8th, I believe, at 10 a.m. And so if you're interested in joining that, this is the first big meal we're going to be having together in a couple years because of the pandemic. And so we're excited for that. No, the other thing too is gospel communities are starting up. Gospel communities are our small groups here at BAC English. And they're going to be, most of the groups are being launching in a couple weeks, beginning of October. And so if you're interested, please come talk to me or email me, and we'll get you signed up for that. If you want to connect with outside of Sunday mornings, I'd be happy to point you guys in the right direction with that. This morning, once again, we are in the book of Matthew. We are talking through the book of Matthew, spending taking a deep dive into the Gospel of Matthew. And we've been doing it for a couple months now. We call this sermon series the Gospel of King Jesus. And one of the things that we've been trying to press in about the Gospel of Matthew is that the author of Matthew is trying to emphasize really how Jesus is the king. This is why we're calling it the Gospel of the King. That Jesus is this king, like he's this Messiah, this anointed one that is the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophecies of one this one person that's going to come in and rescue the people of Israel, would free God's people. Someone who would set things right. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at how Jesus makes things right for three individuals in particular, three individuals who are suffering from some form of physical ailment, from sickness, three miraculous healings that Jesus performs with these three people that he comes across. You know, one of the central tenets of our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, is the fourfold gospel. And we probably don't talk about this enough, but the fourfold gospel is basically how we think about Jesus. We think about Jesus as Christ the Savior, Christ the Sanctifier, Christ the Coming King. And finally, we think of Jesus as Christ the Healer. And these four aspects of Jesus' life, I mean, our denomination is all about, is all about being Christ-centered. And these four emphases on Jesus' character and what he does for us in this world through the gospel. And if anyone has any questions about those, you can hit me up and ask me outside of this. But so the founder of the Alliance Movement was a pastor in the 1850s named A.B. Simpson, who had his own experience of miraculous healing. And this experience really shaped a lot of how he led the Alliance Movement in the beginning. And so, if you're anything like me, though, like the idea of healing or divine healing is really such a mystery, right? If you've ever had someone close to you like I have, who's gone through physical suffering, and so many of us have, and maybe you yourself are going through physical suffering yourself, mental suffering, you've had to deal with this question, man, does God heal? If what I'm reading in the Bible is true, is God's will to heal me, is it his will to heal me or my loved one? And because sometimes we really don't see this happening, right? And it's really a struggle. There's this tension there. I'm like, does God want me to be healed or does he not? And so we're not here today to answer all of these questions that we might have. Because I don't think we actually can until we get to see Jesus again. But I do think that Matthew, in this particular passage, gives us some resources to help us process through some of those questions. So we're in Matthew chapter 8 this morning. I'm going to read this passage to you. I'm going to read from the Christian Standard Bible. So if you have your Bibles with you, it might be popping up on the screen. If not, I'm going to be reading out to you. And if you have your devices with you, you can just open up your devices to your Bible app. Matthew chapter 8, if you can stand with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 says this: When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And right away a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, I am willing, be made clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then Jesus told him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as testimony to him, to them. When he entered to Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible agony. And he said to him, am I to come and heal him? Lord, the centurion replied, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very moment. Verse 14, Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that, God, we are able to read the things that Jesus did so that we can know and understand who you are more. And so I pray this morning that, Holy Spirit, you just speak into our hearts right now, that these words on these pages would come alive to us, that it won't be just ink on a page, but it'd be your living word spoken into our hearts and our souls. Lord, help us to think about you rightly, and then in doing so, our lives would be changed by you. So Lord, in the deep questions that we might have over your provision for our physical well-being, God, I pray that you would give us a sense of peace, Lord, in the midst of all of this, and that your word would speak to us loud and clear this morning. So may you be glorified in this place, in our hearts. May your will be done, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. So last week, Pastor David finished the last few verses of Jesus' most famous teaching, which was the Sermon on the Mount. And if you were here with us a couple months back, before we started talking about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, in this book, he gives us a summary of Jesus' ministry in chapter 4, verse 23. And I'd be, you probably might not remember it. I'd be really impressed if you remembered. But Matthew 4:23 told us that Jesus' ministry consisted of primarily three things, right? At least that what Matthew talks about. The first one is teaching in the synagogues, preaching the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. And the third thing was healing every disease and sickness from among the people. Now, so the Sermon on the Mount basically was a summary of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God. And so now in the next couple of chapters, Matthew shifts gears a little bit, and then he talks about Jesus' healing ministry. So as much as these stories of how Jesus healed people, as great as they are, right? What is even more important, I think, to Matthew is that what these stories tell us about who Jesus is. So this is how we're going to kind of frame our message this morning. Like, first, we're going to talk a little bit about what these healing stories tell us about Jesus, and then we're going to talk a little bit about divine healing overall and how it applies to us today. All right, so first up, we have the leper. We have this leper, right? Jesus has just given his Sermon on the Mount. He's coming down from this mountain where he, Sermon on the Mount makes sense. He's coming down from a mountain from there. And right away it says, a man with leprosy comes up to him, and he's kneeling. And he says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, just a little bit about lepers back in the day, right, in Jesus' day. We all know that, if you've learned a little bit about, or if you've gone through Sunday school here as a kid, you know that it was not a good thing back then to have leprosy, right? People in the ancient world, there weren't a lot of things that freaked them out more than leprosy, Right, today leprosy is actually a very specific disease called Hansen's disease, and we can diagnose it with modern medicine as something specific, like this is what leprosy is. But back then, leprosy was actually a group of skin ailments, anything that affected the skin, and looked bad. Like people would say that's leprosy, right? But everyone was so freaked out about leprosy back then. But it's not just about the physical suffering that person goes through who has leprosy. But there's these huge social and psychological implications that really were devastating on top of the physical suffering that people went through. Like, if you were determined that you had leprosy, you could not live inside a town or village. Like, you'd have to live outside of it, right? So right away, you're banished from society. You're cut off from the rest of society, everyone, like your family, your friends, everyone that you know and love, they're going to cut you off. Then on top of being cast out of society, man, there were some huge like religious things, like you were considered ceremonial unclean, right, according to the law of Moses. So you were supposed to separate yourself from everyone else. And if you touched someone else, that made them unclean. They'd have to go through this ceremony where they had make themselves clean. And on top of that, if by chance, like you were coming, you're like walking down the road or something like that, and someone who was healthy was coming down from the other side, you would have to yell, unclean, 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 so that person would know to avoid you. You're warning people of your presence. Anyone in their right mind would not dare to come close to a leper back then. But here's this guy. He comes up to Jesus with a simple request. Man, if you're willing, make me clean. And so what does Jesus do? In the face of all of that like cultural taboo and stigma against people with leprosy, what does Jesus do? He reaches out and touches him. And it's like, what? This man who's probably never felt the touch of another human being for years, who's felt the sting of being cast aside, probably spit on, neglected, abandoned. Like, can you imagine what this man must be had been going through in his life? And this great up-and-coming teacher who's making a name for himself all throughout Galilee reaches out and touches him. And then Jesus says to him, I am willing. And he heals him. Then he tells him, don't tell anyone because, like, it's not because it's going to ruin Jesus' plans or anything, but because he knows that he, you know, if something this amazing would happen to him, like, he would want to tell everyone, like, everyone around him that he encountered, right? But what he tells him to do, what Jesus tells him to do and says, man, don't worry about telling other people right now, right? There's going to be time for that later. Like, just go to the priest. That's the first thing you got to do. Go to the priest. Offer the gift that Moses commanded. In other words, he's telling this leper, this former leper, to do all the things that he needs to do to become ceremonially clean again. And to have the priest declare to him that you are clean now so that he can be part of the community again, so that he can be a part of society again. So not only did Jesus restore this leper's physical health, but he's trying to help him restore his place and worth as a person in that culture and in that society. And so next we have a centurion of the Roman army who has a servant who is sick and dying. And for some reason, man, the centurion is really concerned about his servant. Like, this guy's, he's in terrible shape, man. Like, he's in terrible agony. And the thing about centurions, so basically a centurion is a higher ranking officer in the Roman military. And as the name would suggest, right, a centurion commanded a troop of soldiers called a century. And obviously a century would consist of like 100 soldiers. So centurions back then, they're highly paid officers. So to give you like an idea of what's going on here, a typical unranked soldier lower ranked soldier, or unranked soldier, would earn about 75 denarii per year. A typical laborer, a blue collar dude, would make about 365 denarii a year. But a centurion would earn somewhere between like 3,750 to 7,500 denarii per year. So they earned a lot of money. So this centurion, if a servant of his died on him, anyone else could be like, ah, whatever, I'll just get a new one, right? But it was nothing monetarily for him to do so, to just go out and buy a new servant. But this guy, this particular centurion, he seemed to consider this his servant, a close friend, but if not a close friend, or someone with deep relationship with him, but at least someone of great value to him. Someone who meant something more to him than just like a servant. And he says to him, Lord, my servant is lying at home. He's paralyzed. He's in terrible agony. He's like, and Jesus is like, man, do you want me to come to your place to heal this guy? And the centurion's response was like, look, I don't want to be a bother to you, right? Plus, I'm not really not worthy to have you in my house. It says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And then he basically says, like, I'm a centurion. I command soldiers. Soldiers do what I tell them to do. And he says, you too have the authority and power to heal my servant. You too have authority, just like I understand what authority is, but you have authority. And all you have to do is say the word, and it's going to be done. And he's saying, if soldiers obey me, the spiritual forces are going to obey you. This is what he's saying. And what comes next is Jesus' response. He says in verse 10, he says, man, hearing this, Jesus was amazed. Jesus was amazed. There are only two instances in the New Testament where it says Jesus was amazed like this. This is one of them. And here Jesus has this emotional, like visceral response. Like, wow, this guy gets it. In fact, I haven't seen anyone, like not even Jews, not even God's people with this kind of faith. But the thing was, what was different about the centurion's faith? Like, why would Jesus marvel and be amazed at the centurion's faith, but not the faith of other people that he ministered to? I mean, look at how Jesus' other miracles played out. In all of them, Jesus was physically with the person who got healed, right? I mean, this leper who was just in front of him, like he was physically in his face, in his space, right? There's the person, you know, saw Jesus, they were standing around, like he could touch them, he rubbed mud in their eyes, he laid hands on them, whatever Jesus did to heal these people, it took place right in front of them, right? But here's the centurion. He's never seen Jesus with his own eyes. He's never seen Jesus work miracles before, at least not in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew's account. Never experienced the power of Jesus firsthand. Maybe he's heard stories about him. Maybe he's heard things about his buddies about who this Jesus is, and that there's this teacher, this miracle worker who seems to have great power. He's going up and down Galilee. And so this guy was completely convinced of Jesus' power, in particular, his power to heal this servant. He actually says, look, you don't even need to make the effort to come all the way to my house to see my servant. Man, just say the word. He's going to be healed. You don't need to physically be there because I know that even from a distance, even though I've never seen you physically with my own eyes, I know you can do this. And he's right. Right? Jesus says, go. As you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that very moment. And finally, you have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. It's very brief. But he goes into Peter's crib and sees his mother-in-law just lying in bed with a fever. Doesn't that say a word? Just places a hand on her and she was healed. It's brief, but the difference between here and the other two stories is there was no request really made here, at least what Matthew recorded. He just goes in, touches her hand, heals her fever. But what do these three incidents tell us about who Jesus is? Well, they see these couple things here. They seem obvious, but it's worthwhile for me to point out. First thing is that he's willing to heal. And the second thing is that he has the authority to heal, right? Now, if there's anything we know about Jesus, it's that he wants to heal people. Well, look at the people he heals in these three stories. It's a leper. It's a centurion servant. It's a woman. You have a leper who's already been through, like what we've already said, is thrown into gutter, literally, and is figuratively from this culture. You have the centurion who's definitely a Gentile, and Gentiles and Jews don't mix. And Jesus asked him to clarify, like, am I a Jew supposed to come to your house, a Gentile's house, to heal this person? Like, I just want to clarify that. You know, Jews and Gentiles don't mix. And then you have a woman who, in that culture, didn't have many more rights than that leper did. Jesus goes in to her home and touches her hand and heals her. You have these three stories of miraculous healings in which Jesus heals people who, in that particular, the person who's reading this back in the day, you would least expect. These aren't people you would want to lead with your healing ministry with, right? Back in the day, you'd probably want to lead your healing ministry. If you're going to tell the story of Jesus, you want to lead with people who are prominent people. Emperors, priests, religious leaders, prominent people in the day. You're not going to want to do that with these people who've been thrown in the gutter or these people that you would have ostracized in your society. But man, this is who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. And he's more than willing to heal. Even those people who you wouldn't consider to be the good people in our culture. And what he does instead is he heals broken and the outcast. He heals the foreigner and the downtrodden. And then it says in verse 16 that he drove out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. Man, Jesus' desire to heal everyone of Jesus' desire is to heal everyone of all of their weaknesses and all of their diseases. This is who Jesus is. Second thing is he has the authority to heal. What this is telling us is that Jesus had all authority and power to heal anyone and from anything. Again, this is not necessarily new for us. We know this. But Jesus proves his authority over physical sickness, and all he has to do is say a word and it's going to happen. And so if Jesus is willing to heal, and he has the authority and power to heal, the question is, like, why don't we see it more? Why don't we see this happening more? Like, we know, like, from the healing miracles of Jesus, that God gives us this foretaste of sneak preview of the spiritual and physical healing we're going to experience when his kingdom comes in all of its fullness. Like, God can and does heal physical ailments in this present kingdom. We know this because James 5 implies for us, is that famous passage of if anyone among you is sick, then you get the elders of the church to pray for you. Like, it's basically implying that divine healing is a continuing work of the church. James is saying, look, healing ministry isn't just for Jesus and the apostles to do, but it's also the work from the elders of the church. Like, for James, the ministry of healing is just a part, simply normal part of church life. It's what we do. We pray for the sick. We pray for their healing. New Testament the scholar Douglas Moo, he writes, where the kingdom of God is present, the healing of diseases is present. The kingdom of God is present in and through the church in our day. Therefore, the healing of diseases must be present in and through the church in our day. And so if what Matthew is saying is right, and that Jesus is the king, And his kingdom has been, and he's brought his kingdom into this world. Not fully yet. One day it will be coming in all its fullness. But it's here. It's present right now. I mean, what he's saying is that we should expect to see more signs of the kingdom, including healings. And I'm sure many of you have seen those before in your life, or you've heard stories of them, or maybe you've experienced it yourself. But why don't we see more? Why don't we see more? And so the question is, like, must we always see divine healing take place in the present? Is that what something that God has promised to us, that we're always going to be healed in this lifetime? It's like, on a personal level, man, I've seen friends, and I've seen the congregation members, even here, who've been healed from various ailments like cirrhosis or prostate cancer. One moment, the doctor says the cancer's there, then a couple weeks later, it's gone. You can't explain it other than the work of God. But for every person that I have seen God heal, there are so many more who are not. But it's like, man, if it's God's will to heal all believers in this life, shouldn't we expect to see more people receive healing? Well, there are a couple ways to look at it, right? One way to look at it is many people believe that God promised physical well-being for every believer in this life. What we call this is the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. We've talked about this before. This might sound familiar. Like, people who believe in this, believe that it's God's desire that every Christian experiences good health and wealth in this lifetime. Like, right now, God wants it for me. All I need to do is claim it. And if I don't experience it, well, maybe it's because I don't have enough faith. Or I don't believe hard enough. And so just to make this clear, for the record, this is definitely not what we believe here at BAC. Because first of all, it's not biblical. Because maybe, and here's the thing, we might make the mistake of thinking that maybe this life is all there is. Maybe we don't actually believe that, but sometimes we live like this life is all there is, right? That there is... we have an idea that we're going to go to heaven, but we don't really have a hope in that future. But this is kind of, and we might not necessarily admit that, but this is essentially how we live if our only hope is perfect health and wealth in this lifetime. And maybe the problem is that we think the kingdom of God is here and it's arrived and it's fully formed. And so if we don't get healing now, we might not ever get it. But this is not what the Bible teaches, right? There's this present age where, right now, where we get to see glimpses of the kingdom because Jesus has come and brought his kingdom into this world, but it's not fully here yet. Not yet, anyways. And so how should we look at it? How should we think about, how should we process the stuff, these questions that are so difficult for us to answer? And maybe it's not difficult for us to answer, but maybe it's difficult for us to think and reconcile what we think about who God is and what he's capable of. Well, for one thing, I think it's absolutely right to claim that God will heal all of our physical ailments. But here's the thing we need to realize. We're still in this present life, in the not yet part of history. Like, The kingdom of God is already here, but it's not yet fully here. That's what I mean when I say not yet. And so we need to kind of navigate through this present age knowing that suffering is going to happen. Pain is going to happen. Disease and sickness are going to happen. Like, if there's anything the scriptures tell us, it's that when people are called by the gospel, that suffering often comes along with the package. It's all part of the package. Man, Jesus himself calls us to walk in his way, to follow him. And he calls us to discipleship, saying, man, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And Jesus might not be referring directly to physical disease in this text, but the thing he's calling us to as believers, when he's calling us to discipleship and obedience, he's calling us to obedience even to the point of death. And so if suffering is part of that obedience, if suffering is part of that call, part of that calling to the gospel, man, I got to obey. Because later on, man, Paul teaches, man, if I'm going to boast, he says, Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my own weaknesses. Because God's power is made perfect in weakness. And in this particular text, with these Paul's talking about this. He's got this thorn in his side. We don't know if it's like a literal thorn in his side or something else. And he's pleading with God to remove it. He says three times he pleaded with God to remove this point of suffering from him. And then each time God denies it. We have no idea what the thorn in Paul's side is, but what this text makes clear is that, man, if the most faithful person other than Jesus who's ever lived is suffering, if suffering is a reality for that person, for Paul, then the suffering's going to be a reality for us on this side of the kingdom. And that suffering in this lifetime might include physical disease or illness. And here's the thing. Guy with a faith like Apostle Paul's, prayers offered in faith don't always bring relief from your current suffering. Man, I wish it were simple. I wish there was this formula where it's like, I'm sick, I pray about it, and God heals me. But it's not. Instead, And Paul says that God used that thorn in his side to keep him from being conceited. Maybe God is using suffering in your life to bring about his old plans and his purposes for his glory. As you guys know already, if you've been here for a while, you know a bit about me and my family. My wife has been living with lupus since she was diagnosed as a 15-year-old. Lupus is an autoimmune disease. Lupus has done quite a bit of damage to her body, in particular to her kidneys. People who look at her on the surface might see that she's okay, but they have no idea of the kind of suffering that she has to go through each and every day. Like, if there was one physical ailment that could be described as evil, like lupus is it. And so in the 25 years or so that she's been living with this disease, there hasn't been a day, that we do not ask the Lord for her healing, complete healing. But she sits here today and she's not healed. For Cece, man, God used the circumstances of her illness to bring about the salvation of her entire family, her immediate family. Right? Her disease was like the context. It was the context for like Christian family friends to love her and her family and to present to their family proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Christ. And so their souls were healed, yes, absolutely, but her physical body was not. At least not yet. And so I'm not saying that sickness is a blessing from God, nor would I ever suggest that believers like passively accept sickness as simply a consequence of living in like a present evil, sinful age. But I would say, however, that God can and does bring blessing through sickness. And in my wife's case, this was certainly true. Like, But not only this, like God is also glorified in the salvation of her entire family, regardless of whether she got physical healing or not. And despite it all, we still believe, we cling to the fact that Jesus is willing to heal and he has the authority and power to do so. And so the question we have to ask is when? When does that healing happen? Is it going to be now? Right now, as soon as I pray for it? In this lifetime? Or is there a future hope that we can always look forward to, even in spite of the fact that it might not happen now? This future hope that we can long for. Johnny Erickson Tada, I don't know if you guys know her. Maybe some of the old school people here might know her. She's this well-known Christian paraplegic. She was fully healthy, and she had a diving accident and became paraplegic because of that. And so after 40 years of paralysis, decades, and throughout that time, she's been working with disabled and suffering people. She says this, God reserves the right to heal or not as he sees fit. And if there's anyone who's been, who has wrestled with the mystery of God, and how he heals people, if there's anyone who's qualified to speak on it, it's Johnny Erickson Tada. Like for her, faith and healing are not, they're not bound in like a causal relationship. Like her getting healed, like she's, for her, it's like her getting healed is not determined by the amount of faith that she has, right? What determines the healing of a person is the sovereignty of God, is the authority of God. And she argues that God's will is that you and I be in the best position, the best place, the timeliest circumstance in which God can be glorified the most. So what she's saying is the ultimate purpose for his healing work is not just for that person who suffers. As wonderful as that healing experience can be, God's primary concern and his purpose is for his glory and his alone. And after living each day in this tension between the already but not yet, like Johnny Erickson Tada, she says this, finally, this is the last quote from her. It says, after 40 plus years in my wheelchair, however, I had settled into the realization that in his love, sovereignty, and far-reaching, perfect but incomprehensible plan, he has chosen to gently but firmly say, no, child, not now, not yet. So does this mean that we stop praying for healing? Absolutely not. The leper and the centurion, man, all they needed to do was to ask. And Jesus did it for them. And James 5 makes it clear that, man, the prayer for healing is something that we as the church has to be doing. And it has to be done in faith. But when James says that the prayer of the faithful man is powerful and effective, the faith that James talks about isn't something that we can conjure up as humans. Like, man, I gotta believe. Nor is it a requirement to have like a certain level or quantity of faith for that prayer to be effective. It's not a faith that requires one that we have to trust in God to heal in that specific moment. If we pray a specific way and say the right words. And the faith that James is talking about, that Jesus is talking about, is the kind of faith that believes that God can and will heal, but in accordance to his wisdom and his purposes and in his timing and for the glory of his name. And so I want to make it clear here, man, a lack of healing in your life does not necessarily mean that you are lacking faith. Just because your prayer for healing doesn't work out exactly how you'd hope does not mean that you don't have enough faith. It could be simply God saying to you, no, child, not now, not yet. Matter of fact, man, trusting in God, despite your suffering, might even be a sign of greater faith than if you got healed. I mean, Douglas Moo, again, he says, accepting as God's will and living triumphantly under a physical disability may evidence a faith far stronger than a name it and claim it attitude that demands healing from God. And so as Christians, man, like as followers of Christ, as the church, we still must pray for the sick. We have to. It's part of who we are. We have to pray because we know that God can and will ultimately heal all disease and infirmities. We have to pray and keep praying because we don't know exactly when that will be. But he's going to do it. Jesus is willing and Jesus has the authority. And as we pray, man, we got to have the same faith and teach other people to have this faith, same faith as the leper, as the centurion, as Peter's mother-in-law. But the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus assures us that everyone who have embraced his kingdom, who said yes to his kingdom, is going to one day be healed of everything. Whatever you're suffering, it's going to be gone. We're going to be transformed physically, emotionally, spiritually. But until that day, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for your power and your authority. That God, you are the creator and the giver of life. That you formed us out of dirt and breathed life into us. You made us into your image. Or you made us in your image, God. And we know that it's not your desire to see us suffer. We know and trust that it is your desire to heal. And that you have the power to heal and the authority to heal. But Lord, I pray that we constantly ask for faith, increased faith, trusting in your good and perfect and pleasing will for our lives, in spite of the fact that suffering might be part of it. We pray for those right now who are suffering. We pray that by the power and name of Jesus, you would heal them. That you would fill them with the power of your spirit that gives life. You bring healing to our bodies. Because we know you can. We just don't know when. So in the meantime, help us to trust. Help us to cling to your promises of your kingdom that's breaking into this world and is going to be, then it's going to one day come in all of its fullness. And so in just a moment, we're going to have members of the prayer team on the sides of the stage. And if you are in a place where you need prayer for healing in your life, they're going to pray for you. The Bible says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ, that he's given it to us as his followers. And so as the people are up here and they pray for you, they too have the same authority of Christ. as they pray for you. So we're just going to give a few moments just for this ministry to happen right now. If you need healing, just come and pray and be prayed for. And in the meantime, the worship team is going to lead us in some songs. So Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are powerful and you love us and you are good. In Jesus' name we pray.
I invite you all to respond in whatever way you feel comfortable, whether it be in prayer, reflection, or standing in worship, or sitting down, whatever you feel the Spirit calling you to. But yeah, let's respond in worship.
Love poured out. Bring me to my knees.
of myself, I belong to you.
Close off our time together with prayer. Let's pray with me as we receive the benediction together. And I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened by his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome rest of your Sunday. Join us for coffee just down to the right down the hall. We'd love to see you there. We'll talk to you guys. We'll see you guys next time.
Sad. It's okay.